It's wonderful to see you all today, blown in from wherever you've come from by the wild weather. I'd love to welcome our friends from Bethesda this morning and anyone who's visiting us for the first time. This is the culmination of a weekend that we've had here to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the feasts of the Lord. And we had a wonderful day yesterday with our guest speaker from the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem, Jonathan Croft. But he arrived very late on Friday night, and he went back very early this morning. So I got him to the airport at 6 o'clock. So we were very grateful to him, and he was a wonderful speaker. And at least one of his talks, Ali, I'm looking at you expectantly, will be on our website, is that right? So the first one will be on our website, and I encourage you to listen to it. He was an excellent speaker.
And the other three have been recorded, so if anyone wants them.
Right, okay. That's great. Thank you very much. Before we start today, I'd just like to ask Marilyn to come up. She's got some news to share with us.
Hi, everybody. Morning. A few months ago, actually, it was probably probably late spring, we were in a service at Bethesda. Jo Goodall, who I think most of you know, Peter's wife, is a wonderful worship leader. And she and others there, actually, at the time, and myself, felt a calling to start something a bit new. And so back in probably June, July this year, a note went out to the senior stewards around the whole circuit saying that we were hoping to start an event called Renew. And the idea was to offer some contemporary worship, to have time to share testimony, to wait on God, something a little bit different. And Jo was going to open it to the whole circuit, to any musicians who'd like to join, to form a big, hopefully, worship band to start that. And various things have got in the way in the meantime, as they do in life. But Jo has highlighted next Sunday, that's why I'm here today, at 5 o'clock at Bethesda, we're going to pilot the first Renew. So we'll see. We'll see what happens, how God leads us in that. But just to let you know, you're all very, very welcome. And obviously, if you're musicians, you're also very, very welcome. And if you are interested in being part of the worship group, then please do, all singers, please do contact Jo direct, or me, whatever's easiest for you. So we hope very much that that will be the start of something new. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks, Marilyn. That sounds really exciting. I'd like to welcome our guest today. Welcome back, John Perkins from Bonnie Scotland. I don't think you'll be going back on Tuesday, John. I think Scotland will have blown away by then. And we have our dancing ladies, Margaret, Carol and Jan, who will be joining us later in the service. And our service today is packed with all kinds of things, so it may run over. And it will run over, yes, okay. So please, if you need to leave for any reason, do not feel embarrassed, just leave, because we know that some people have got other commitments. However, if you can stay for the faith lunch afterwards, you'll be very welcome. And I'd also like to thank James and Jane and Jean for leading us in worship today. Thank you all very much. And now, a word from Margaret.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Blessed and happy, fortunate to be envied are the people who know the joyful sound, who understand and appreciate the spiritual blessings symbolized by the feasts. They walk, O Yahweh, in the light and favor of your countenance. And today we've come here if we're not sure about the Feast of Tabernacle and the other feasts of the Lord that are written about in Leviticus 1, if we don't understand yet, we're perhaps here with a willing heart to learn and receive and to see, what is this all about? Why are this team so keen to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? These feasts from the Tanakh, from the days of Leviticus. But you know, when Yeshua came, he said, "Do not think I've come to annul the law. Do not think I've come to annul the Torah. I've come to fulfill it. I've come to fill it out. I've come to fill it out and show you how to live it under me as your great high priest." And everything in these feasts points to him. When Yeshua was crucified and he'd been buried and he rose again, he left behind a very sad group of disciples. They were just bewildered. They were confused. They were depressed. They were downhearted. And you know what he did? He drew alongside them. You know, he's close to the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds and he heals their hearts. He's so close to us when we're low. He's so close to us when we're just lost, really. He draws alongside us. He's there beside us this morning. He's walking beside us, sitting beside us. And he goes alongside. He said, "What's the matter? What's wrong? What troubles you? Are you the only person in Jerusalem that hasn't heard about how the one that we thought had come to redeem us and save us has been crucified? He's dead and buried. Have you not heard? Are you the only person?" And carry on downhearted, their heads bowed down, and he listens to them. And he draws closer and begins to talk to them. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, the Psalms, he teaches them all about himself. It's all there. It's all there in his word. It's all there in the feasts. Every feast, as Colossians 3:17 says, it's a shadow of the reality of what Yeshua has done for us, the reality of God's plan of salvation from beginning to end, right the way through. It's the story of salvation and what the Father has done to us. It's so precious. And he has filled these feasts with beautiful things that you will learn about later, I'm sure, and receive. So blessed are those that understand what these feasts symbolize, what they're shadows of. I always used to, when I understood about this verse, I would think of Jesus, Yeshua, his Hebrew name, standing in heavens with the glory of God behind him, the sun in all its fullness. If we were in that sun, we'd just die. It's so strong, it's so powerful. And what does that do? It casts a shadow. It casts the shadow of Yeshua over the earth. It casts his shadow over us, and his shadow is full of rich things, a table of delights. His banner over us is love, and everything in his word is for our good and our edification. So in this Feast of Tabernacles is a time when we rejoice in that work of salvation. Everything, all the emblems, all the symbolism that has come to be as part of the tradition of tabernacles is to do with salvation. It's also to do with a harvest, because it's a time when they're praying for rain to water the earth, but they're also praying for the Spirit to come. The rain and the water represent the Spirit. So that's part, you know, that's just a little taster of what is symbolized in the feast. Those people that understand, you know what happens to them? They walk, O Yahweh, in the light and favor of your countenance, and in your name they rejoice all the day, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. His glory, his joy is our strength. We don't look at circumstances. We don't look at the news. We look at him. We look at his word. We don't believe the falsehoods and the lies that are coming at us. We believe in him and what he says in his word. It's our glory and it's our strength. It's the joy we have in him will strengthen us to go through dark days. And I was just asked to share this little bit, and I'll be quick as I can. So when we came to planning this day, this service, just as it was last year when we were here on October the 7th, when the dreadful, dreadful horror of horrors was unfolding in Israel, we were all here, and a little band of dancers and musicians and teachers and preachers, we knew we had to come and worship. We had to come here and worship. And Jane and James, leading our worship in the music, and generally sort of overseeing our worship, they knew that in the Bible, when Jehoshaphat was facing a mighty army, he prayed and a prophet came to him and said, "Don't fear, do not fear. You will not have to fight this battle because Yahweh, the Lord, is with you." And Jehoshaphat called the Levitical priesthood. He called the praisers and the worshippers and their instruments, their voices, and probably uplifted hands. You know, the dancing began with King David. It danced in the beginning, that dancing and praising him. And you know why? Because they were the encouragers. They were the ones that were going to comfort the people with strength. They were saying, "Don't look at that now. Trust what God has said. Look to him." And they would encourage, and that's what we hope to do today, is to encourage us all here, because we all have got trials and tribulations of some sort. I know it. When I talk to people, everyone's going through something. And so just after this day, we came here and we praised, as James and Jane led us. We praised the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. We thanked him. We recognized he's sovereign and he'll never leave or forsake Israel. He's in covenant relationship with them, and therefore he will never leave or forsake us because we've been grafted into the olive tree of Israel. And all the promises are yes and amen in Yeshua, in Jesus, for us today, grafted in. And so we did that day, and it was very painful. Sometimes there's pain in the offering. There's definitely pain in the offering. A burnt offering is painful. The Holocaust was a burnt offering. It was painful, but then came the land of Israel. We're going through things that are painful. That on the burnt offering, if it's acceptable to Yahweh, he sends down his fire, and he accepts it. He pours out his blessing, and he did that time. And even though it's been a difficult year, we are seeing blessings. We're seeing miracles. We're seeing the hand of Yahweh in that situation. And just shortly after the event last year, I listened to our friend Moshe from Jerusalem. He's a rabbi, a very devoted, pious rabbi. He's very welcoming to people of all faiths, loves to talk to them, loves to encourage them. But he was there on Facebook with tears in his eyes. How can we process this? How can we process this tragedy? It's too great for us. And then his wise words were, "We mustn't focus on it. We mustn't dwell on the darkness. Don't focus on the evening, on the evil. Focus on the good. Focus on God." And I thought how beautiful that was. It was as if he'd read Paul when he says, "Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is pure, holy, lovely, worthy of praise, focus on this. Focus on Yeshua." He didn't say that because he hasn't seen him yet, but he trusts in the word. And he told us, if you're alive today, every day counts. Make every day count. It's a gift. To be alive is a gift. Make every day count. And make it your priority to be a blessing to at least one person. Let's be a blessing to each other today. Let's be a blessing to Israel. And above all that, let's be a blessing to the Father, because how his heart must be broken at the state of the world. He's weeping. He's weeping. He receives a comfort from us when we come like this. And when we acknowledge that he's covenant relationship with Israel, and he wants us to pray for them, to intercede for them. Because, you know, at the moment they're fighting our battle. They're fighting against the evil kingdom. They're fighting on behalf of all of us. They're keeping the enemy at the door that threatens to overwhelm, the darkness that wants to come over. But you know, the Bible says, John 1, the light has come into the world and the darkness will not overcome it. Hallelujah. So that's why we can rejoice today. Yes, there's sadness. Yes, there's trials. But his joy will be our strength.
Thank you.
Feast of Tabernacles. All of God's feasts are full of creativity and wonder, treasures and promises.
Tabernacles serves as a reminder of God's faithfulness and protection as the people of Israel once dwelled in makeshift structures during the 40 years of the wanderings in the wilderness. The Sinai Desert was an extremely harsh environment with little water or food. Yet during that time, God was faithful to provide water, manna, quail, and every other thing they needed to sustain them.
3 times a year, at Passover and Shavuot, Pentecost, in the spring, and then Sukkot in the autumn, every able-bodied person was required to journey to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts of the Lord in the temple.
And once the tabernacle is built, it's customary to decorate it as beautifully as possible, which I think if you all look around and see our tabernacle there, built by Steve and Heidi and Sylvia in our church, that is a beautiful tabernacle this year, and I thank you all for that. It's possible for people in Israel, they often eat in them, they sleep in them, and they time for sharing and fellowship, extend hospitality and friendship and stories.
It's a time to celebrate the fruits of the harvest and to rejoice, giving thanks for all God has given us and give back to God in return. Can we be joyful on command? Can we just switch on this emotion?
First of all, rejoicing is an act rather than an emotion. But secondly, there are certainly things that we can do in order to position ourselves to be filled with joy.
Firstly, to be thankful. As we reflect upon all the good things in our lives and count our blessings, we inevitably find we have much to rejoice about.
To be full of the Holy Spirit. God loves to give us his Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which naturally produces the fruit of joy in our lives. And all the more so when we are willing to let him fill us completely.
How do we do that? Yeshua's answer in Luke 11 is simple. Ask. Our prayer can be less of me and more of you, Lord.
From obedience, it is said if you're feeling grumpy, just the act of smiling repeatedly can improve your mood. Our actions can become habits with which will then influence our hearts. In the same way, we can rejoice before God, thanking him, worshipping him, and rejoicing even when we don't feel like it. But if we continue to obey his command to rejoice, eventually our hearts will truly become filled with joy.
To be in the fellowship with God, we have each come a long way and been on an adventurous journey. And like the Israelites, it's a good time to reflect on God's goodness and provision along the way, and to remember how he brought us through the difficult times, the deserts in our lives.
We can have fellowship with God because he came down to earth as a man and tabernacled among us. He became flesh and blood, visible and touchable, God incarnate, living among his people on earth.
The lulav. Along with building tabernacles, the Jewish people prepare a lulav, a special bouquet of 4 species to wave before the Lord. The 4 species are etrog, a lemon-like citrus fruit which refers to the heart, the place of understanding and wisdom. The palm refers to the backbone, spine, uprightness. Myrtle corresponds to the eyes,
enlightenment. Willow represents the lips, the service of the lips, our prayers. Binding the four elements together, the Jewish people wave it in all four directions, north, south, east, and west. Up and down to symbolize that God's presence is everywhere.
This ceremony originated thousands of years ago when the temple in Jerusalem stood. The high priest would fill a golden pitcher with water from the pool of Siloam as an offering onto the altar of the temple. Water is life to the people of Israel. Water symbolizes rebirth, starting anew, and spiritual cleansing. Here's how the Jewish Talmud describes it. He who has not seen the rejoicing at the place of the water drawing has never seen rejoicing in his life.
It is no coincidence that on this day, likely during the water ceremony, Yeshua, Jesus, stood in the temple to tell his brothers and sisters that he can give them living water. From John 7. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By referring to himself as the source of living water, Jesus proclaimed his divinity. He is the fountain of living waters.
The illumination of the temple. This was another important ceremony during the feast. It involved the lighting of four golden oil-fed lamps, which were 75 feet high menorahs that were lit in the temple at night to remind Israel of the pillar of fire that had led them in their wilderness journey. The light was so bright that it is said to have illuminated the whole city. This ceremony was also a reminder that God promised to send a light to renew Israel's glory, release them from bondage, and restore their joy.
This was the context of Jesus' powerful declaration, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life," John 8:12.
Yeshua's second coming. The Feast of Tabernacles also points prophetically to Christ's second coming, to a time when Jesus returns to earth to tabernacle or dwell among us and restore all things. From Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God."
It speaks of the Messiah's reign by placing this feast at the center of God's future kingdom on earth and the ultimate end of all things. He will collect the final harvest when all nations, both Jew and Gentile, will share in the joy and blessing of God's kingdom and will worship him, and we will live with him forever.
What a reason to rejoice.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. Jesus heals a bleeding woman and restores a girl to life. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed him and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she just grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answers, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
For a glass of water, but it's disappeared. Oh, thank you, Marilyn, for that reading. It really is a great pleasure to be back here at Bethlehem, which was our spiritual home for many years. We're nicely settled in. Okay, I've got one now, but thank you. All right, thank you very much, Glynis. Thank you. That's kind. Yeah, lots of people have asked how we are. We're very happy in Bearsden up in Scotland. We're active members in the Baptist Church there. I was recently appointed a deacon. It only took 70 years to get there, but I realise why now. There's an awful lot of work involved, but we've got a new pastor as well, so there's a lot of very exciting things happen. But thank you for the presentation on tabernacles. Thank you to our musicians. It really has been a wonderful weekend. And hopefully some can stay for lunch afterwards and we can maybe talk a little more. But let's just pray before we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word, which is so precious to us, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. I just pray that we would be not just listeners of your word, but doers of your word. Would you speak to us this morning? Would you encourage those of us who need encouragement? Would you challenge those of us who need challenging? And would you bless each person here as we listen to what you have to say to us this morning through this passage? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. rather than you perhaps wondering what I'm going to share with you over the next wee while, I found that everything is wee in Scotland. I'm not sure how you can have a wee minute, but they seem to matter, I think, to me, a minute's a minute. But anyway, over the next period, if you're wondering what it has to do with tabernacles, well, it hasn't in one sense, but it is all about Jesus. And he's why we're all here this morning, whether we've come from England, Scotland, or St. Saviour's. I'd like to suggest that the story about a girl who was dead is a metaphor for what Jesus wants to do in his church today. And when I've explained what I mean by that, and we've unpacked the scripture in some detail, you can decide for yourselves and the various churches that you represent this morning. I've heard it said that if we as Christians focus exclusively on the word of God alone, we can dry up. On the other hand, if we focus primarily on the Holy Spirit, his work and person, we might blow up. But if we can find a balance between the Word and the Spirit, we grow up. The church, that's us, as the body of believers, needs to be a Word and Spirit people and church. And that's not based on my own thoughts or ideas, but on the life and ministry of Jesus and the church as described in the book of Acts. And if you go and read that again for yourselves, you'll discover that Jesus and the early church were Word and Spirit in their outlook and actions. We need to recover the truth and priority of this in our lives and church today. If the church of Jesus returns to being unashamedly work and spirit in our work and witness, our greatest days will be ahead of us. Here in the West, we generally hear a lot about the decline in church numbers, fewer people attending church services on Sunday mornings. But it's not more people we need, I would suggest, bums on seats, if you'll excuse the expression, but more of Jesus in our churches. He's the one who will draw people in if people see something attractive, hopefully in us, that they can relate to, something that they are lacking, or rather someone that they need, even if they're not sure why. When I was a younger man, married for a couple of years, and with my wife, Maggie, pregnant with our first son, life was good. I had a comfortable, well-paid job in finance. We had our first home, a lovely little terraced house in Palace Close. But something I couldn't quite put my finger on was missing. And to cut a long story short, it was only when I realized and learnt about my need for Jesus as my Savior that I understood what some people describe as a God-shaped hole in us, which only He can fill. And the only reason all of us are here today is because of Jesus. But as I've heard, I'm sure you've heard said, we're not called to make converts, and of course we can't even do that. It's God that calls people into the kingdom by his Spirit, but disciples of Jesus, imitating Jesus and his lifestyle, putting his teaching and practice into our lives, and becoming holy as he is. It's a tall order, but it's not enough to talk the talk. We have to walk the walk, following in his footsteps in order to witness to God's grace and mercy. Jesus was and is the living Word, who was filled with the Spirit without measure. The Word who became flesh and tabernacled, made his dwelling among us. And the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. But let's turn to the story and consider this event in the life of Jesus, where he exemplified what it means to live a Word and Spirit life. A man called Jairus was seeking Jesus because his daughter was dying. He was a parent staring death in the face, preparing for the worst. And I can't imagine anything more traumatic than for a parent to face the loss of a child. It goes against the natural order of things. And as Jairus tries to come to terms with the imminent loss of his daughter, God intervenes to make sure he hears about Jesus. Jairus was a religious man, but the truth was his deep religious commitment meant nothing in the face of his current challenges. Simply coming to church on a Sunday is good, but when faced with real, potentially life-changing situations, that isn't going to be enough to get us through. Jairus was facing a hopeless situation, and there was nothing more he could do about it practically himself. He was at the end of his tether. But when he heard about Jesus, a spark of faith arose within him. However, he couldn't move his daughter, so he knew his only hope was to somehow get to Jesus and persuade him to come to her. And isn't this a metaphor for where the church is right now? We may have tried everything to arrest the decline in attendance, and we've made a genuine attempt to impact our communities, but we're at the place where we need to humbly admit we no longer have what is required to see significant transformation take place. If we're honest, we're not really sure what else to do. Perhaps we should make the same decision Jairus made and be renewed in heart and mind concerning our understanding of who Jesus is and what he can do. And then, like Jesus, our number one priority will be to get to Jesus and petition him to come to us. As I said, Jairus was a religious leader. To be a synagogue ruler meant maintaining a deep faith and life commitment. It wouldn't be surprising if he'd tried every prayer he knew to bring about a change in his daughter's circumstances, but nothing had worked. He'd run out of options. But then he heard about Jesus. The reports had said this man could be the Messiah. Jairus may have previously dismissed such rumors, but now he was desperate. Stories of such miracles had reached his ears, and the testimonies about Jesus drove him. He simply had to get to see Jesus. As pious as he was, Jairus was confronted with the knowledge that his knowledge of God was insufficient to either affect any change in his present situation or in the lives of those around him. His faith must have been stretched to the limit at this point. But if what he'd heard was true, for the first time in this desperate situation, hope would have begun to arise. And like Jesus, Jairus, we need Jesus' resurrection life to touch our weary hearts and lives so that we will be fully awake and alive to God's purposes for us. Our faith needs to be active. Christianity is not a spectator sport. As I've said, it's not enough to come to church on a Sunday morning if we feel like it. Of course, we are saved by grace and not through faith and not by works. But actions speak louder than words. We need to get involved and use our God-given gifts and talents, whether that's hospitality, pastoral care, visiting the elderly, being part of a Bible study group so that we can grow in our faith and then put our gifts into action. Whatever it is, technical skills, mission, the list is endless and the need is endless. But do something to make a difference, to witness to God's goodness and help build his kingdom. But I would submit that in order to be effective, we must first realize that God's kingdom is just that. It's not a democracy. Jesus is our king. Ultimately, we answer to him and to nobody else. It's Jesus we should seek to emulate. What does he want us to do? Not society. We need to be prepared to put our head above the parapet, even if it's costly. But I digress. Jairus could have stayed in the temple and prayed. Or he could have stayed by his daughter's bedside in a prayer vigil. Instead, he took a risk and went in search of Jesus. And when he did meet Jesus, he humbled himself and fell at his feet. As a synagogue leader, Jairus didn't have to bow to anyone. He would have been highly respected in his community. Others paid homage to him. But he knew he was meeting greatness. We read that Jairus pled earnestly with Jesus. Jairus would have been used to praying liturgical prayers, formal prayers, but not this time. Jairus was prescriptive in his request. Come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. He'd heard that when Jesus laid his hands on people, healing came. We know from the Gospels that Jesus used a variety of methods to bring healing, but for Jairus, the laying on of Jesus' hands was the answer. And I just want to do something slightly different here. I'd like you to close your eyes, put your hands out, and say after me, Lord, place your hands on us and heal us that we might live. Lord, please place your hands on us and heal us that we might live. One more time. Lord, place your hands on us and heal us that we might live. It seemed that Jairus' prayers had been answered, at least on the surface. We read that Jesus went with him. How wonderful for Jairus. Imagine them walking along together with Jairus explaining the situation to Jesus. Hope must have surged in his heart as they walked and talked. But Jairus was about to discover one of faith's most difficult lessons, that in seeking Jesus, we need to be prepared for delays in seeing our prayers answered. And this is where faith in the love and goodness of our Father God comes in. We sometimes don't know why he is doing or not doing what we've asked him to, but we do trust him. That's the nature of faith. Jairus and Jesus were walking towards his house to see his dying daughter when out of nowhere, a woman with an issue of blood, a person with another need, got in the way. She got Jesus' attention and his present mission was interrupted. I wonder how we would have reacted if we'd found ourselves in Jairus' position. It was a matter of great urgency to get Jesus to his daughter. Every minute's delay could be detrimental. So it would be understandable if he was frustrated, annoyed, anxious. But it's not how he reacted. Instead, he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus. In the midst of the commotion, the crowd, as Jesus attended to the desperate plight of this woman, Jairus did not let Jesus out of his sight. He'd broken through a number of barriers just to get to Jesus, religious, cultural, emotional, personal, and he wasn't just going to give up. He had the assurance of Jesus that he would come to his house. So while the delay was difficult to deal with, he trusted Jesus' promise. There may be delays in our prayers being answered, but God is still trustworthy. The woman with the issue of blood had pushed through to get to Jesus, and he stopped for her. As he spoke to her and then healed her, Jairus had a front row seat to witness to the love and mercy and compassion and power of Jesus. It would have been understandable if Jairus had been concerned about the delay, frustrated perhaps, or angry, but God used this delay to show Jairus Jesus' power, which up until this moment he'd only heard about. Now he was seeing it for himself, up close and personal. Faith must have surged in his heart, and he would need it for what was about to happen. As Jesus was concluding his time with the woman, men from Jairus' house arrived with devastating news. Your daughter is dead. And they followed the statement with the conclusion they'd drawn from the sad event. Why bother the teacher anymore? You may have heard similar reports regarding different issues in your life. Why are you still bothering with that? Move on. Or forget that church, it's completely dead. But those comments come from a human reasoning. It's man's appraisal of what looks like a valley of dry bones. It takes no faith to prophesy to that which is already dead. Let me say that again. It takes no faith to prophesy death to that which is already dead. But God is looking for those who won't deny the reality of the challenge before them, yet despite the deadness all around, will speak life and hope in Jesus' name. I'll give you one example from my own experience. I responded to an email from the Scottish Baptist Lay Preachers Association requesting a preacher to take a Sunday morning service in Cumbernauld, a large town with a population of about 50,000 in the central belt of Scotland. It was originally built as a new town in the mid-50s to house some of the burgeoning population of Glasgow. On the first occasion I went to this church during lockdown because of COVID, there were less than a dozen people in the congregation, plus a couple of small children and one man leading the worship on his guitar. From a human perspective, I wouldn't have given that particular church much chance of thriving beyond the faithful few who attended that morning. But 2 years later, I was invited back to preach. And yes, it does happen occasionally, even if they think I'm English. And to my surprise and delight, there must have been 30 people there. The church was buzzing with young families, plus all the original members and two young ladies who were singing in the band, which was now a worship group, with the man still playing his guitar, but now supplemented by an accomplished keyboard player. What brought about this revival in this church, this new life? Well, one family from Nigeria had joined the church. Then other Christian families, also from that country, came and joined them and were encouraged to use their gifts, including the man playing the keyboard, who was also training as a lay preacher. And after the service, all ages, toddlers, teenagers, all different skin colours, shared fellowship over coffee and mixed freely with the older members in a lovely spirit of unity. But back to the story. Jairus heard the news he'd been dreading. His daughter was dead. But although this seemed to be the final word on the matter, he remembered who he was with and returned his gaze toward Jesus. Now remember, Jairus had just witnessed Jesus' power when he'd healed the woman who touched his garment, which is where this picture comes from. Ignoring what they said, Jesus, don't you just love that verse? Ignoring what they said, Jesus, going against everything that seemed plausible, told Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Do you need to hear and take on board those words of Jesus today? For your loved ones who have not yet come to faith despite many years, maybe decades, of praying, don't be afraid, just believe. People and situations which appear to be hopeless and may be known only to you and to God, don't be afraid. Jesus says, just believe. Believe in his power. Keep your eyes, the eyes of your heart, fixed on him. Jesus set off towards Jairus' house with him once more. And scripture notes that Jesus handpicked just three of his disciples to go with him, Peter, James, and John. And these three men represented his inner circle. He deliberately chose them several times during his ministry, when they ascended the Mount of Transfiguration with him, when they went with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, the place where he was at his most weak and vulnerable, and all he wanted was the physical presence of dear friends and faithful followers. And they arrived at Jairus' house and were met by a crowd of mourners, weeping and wailing over the death of his daughter. And now we can see the wisdom of the delay that Jairus had experienced. Had he not seen Jesus at work in the act of healing, had he not heard Jesus' five powerful words of faith, don't be afraid, just believe, the situation could have overwhelmed him. Now, however, he was able to keep his eyes on Jesus and keep trusting. And as they entered the house, Jesus immediately confronted the unbelief that was before him. Unbelief is offensive to Jesus, especially when it's found amongst God's people. Jesus said, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. and we read that the mourners laughed at him. Jesus' response was immediately to put them out of the house. But how fickle were the responses of the religious onlookers, mourning and wailing one minute because of loss, and the next laughing at Jesus and the prospect of him bringing life where there was death. I wonder if Jesus was here this morning, and we know he is, he might say, "Your church, my church, is not dead, but asleep." Is that what we think about the church in general? Do we believe the reports that the church is in decline to the extent that some people think it may die out completely within the next 100 years? Rubbish. Many churches are thriving, not just in some African and Asian countries, but also in the UK and more widely in the West. God is calling us to resurrected hope, where some of us are feeling despair at the state of society and the world. Resurrected faith, where our faith is being tested and we feel that our strength may be failing. Resurrected promises, where we've given all and all but given up because our prayers haven't been answered yet. Resurrected life, when all we think we can see are dry bones all around us or even in our own lives. And a resurrected future as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and journey in the power of Holy Spirit who lives within us. And after Jesus had dealt with the unbelief in Jairus' house, he proceeded to take his three trustworthy disciples and the little girl's parents into the room where she was. Jesus had ensured that only those who had faith in him, his word and his power, note, word and spirit, were present for the miracle that was about to unfold. He took the little girl by the hand and spoke words of life to her lifeless body. "Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, get up." And she immediately got up and began walking around the house. Everyone was astonished. How could they not be? A hopeless situation was transformed because he who is the resurrection and the life walked into their house and overcame the powers of darkness that had taken the life of this little girl. And what Jesus did in that house for that family, he can do in your house for your family and in his church. But we need to have faith in who he is and what he has the power to do. Even though it's simple, of course, it isn't easy. And if you remember nothing else I've said this morning, remember Jesus' words, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Amen.
Prayers for Israel and the region. Father, we come before you today, more than a year after the horrific attack by Hamas terrorists on innocent men, women, and children in southern Israel. Unspeakable acts of barbarism were carried out, depriving families of parents, grandparents, children, and grandchildren. Over 250 were taken as hostages back to Gaza. Those who survived were forced to flee their homes to a place of relative safety, but are left with trauma that may take a lifetime to heal. We bring them before you now and ask that you comfort them in their grief. We pray that the world will not forget the hostages, as their families will never forget them, and live daily with the anguish of not knowing when or if they will be returned to them. We lift up each hostage to you now, Father. You are a God of miracles, and we pray now for a miracle to restore the rest of the hostages back to their loved ones.
We pray for the wisdom and discernment for Israel's leaders, that they would have sharp minds and godly wisdom. We pray that they will not put all their trust in military might, but call on your holy name for protection. We pray that you will protect Israel's soldiers in the IDF, including the many believers in Jesus, and ask you grant military leaders discernment in making the best decisions for the nation of Israel in confronting Hamas in the south, Hezbollah in the north, and other Iranian-backed terror organizations threatening Israel.
Lord, we acknowledge that many innocents are caught in the crossfire of this war, both in Israel, Gaza, and Lebanon. Our hearts break at the suffering of the very young and the very old in this conflict. We ask for comfort for all who have lost loved ones. Many thousands on all sides of this conflict have been displaced from their homes, not knowing when or if it will be safe to return. We pray that you would give them the desire to call out to you in the midst of the horrors of war. We ask for supernatural encounters that will bring peace and salvation. Let your love and your light be known even in the darkest of places.
Lord, you instruct us to pray for our enemies. So we lift up the terrorists who perpetrated this terrible massacre and who are so filled with the poison of rage and deception that they seek to destroy the land of Israel. We pray that any heart seeking truth will find you and will be given the chance to repent and turn from their evil ways.
We also lift up Jewish people elsewhere in the world, those here in Jersey and in other countries. We pray that as the spirit of anti-Semitism is raising its ugly head, as we have not seen since World War II, your people Israel would seek you for encouragement and comfort. May they know that they are not alone, that we as Christians stand with them. May our prayers and support bring comfort to them. As it says in Isaiah 62, verse 1, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn." In accordance with Psalm 122, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love her be secure. May there be peace within her walls and security within her citadels, especially at this time.
We are living in dark times, Father, but we rejoice in the knowledge that you are the one true light in the darkness. As it says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of darkness, a light will shine." And John chapter 1, verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Lord, we pray for you to shine your light into this situation and make the darkness flee. Amid all this pain and longing, we will keep praying that the Spirit of God will touch the nation of Israel and bring them healing. It is not by human efforts, but by the Spirit of God that the needed answers will come. Chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." And in Romans 15, verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit."
Finally, we join our Jewish friends in affirming that the Lord God of Israel is King, and his dominion is absolute. Above all, Lord, be glorified as the God who takes what the enemy means for evil and turns it for good. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You want to start?
Well, thank you all so much for sticking with it. And it's been such a joyful time today here at Bethlehem. And I'd just like to say a few thank yous for what's been a busy weekend for us all. First of all, thank you to our musicians. Yeah. Our dancers. Our technician, Ali, at the back.
Sue.
I don't think Sue's here today, is she? The ladies in the kitchen yesterday, thank you so much. Yeah. And Jonathan, who is sadly not with us today, but he was a great speaker yesterday, and John today, thank you all so very much. We did have a collection yesterday for ICEJ, and we raised £500, which is a great amount. So that will be sent to them. And I'd also like to give a big, big thank you to Jean, the mastermind of all this.
I'm just the Lord's hands and feet on this earth, and he has given me a great team in this church, who always, every time I ask, will they help with all this? It doesn't just take 1 minute to do this whole weekend. It takes many months, believe me. And I just thank everybody from the bottom of my heart who have been part of this. And I thank you all for being with us today. It is time. I know it's a long service, but sometimes it's important to spend time with the Lord and step out of our comfort zone. He gives us so much. And it's time to say thank you to him, and we give him all the praise and all the glory for what's happened this weekend in this church. And thank you so much, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And just one thing I forgot to say. Thank you to Heidi and Steve and the team for decorating. Sylvia's sadly not here today, but making the church look so beautiful. So thank you.